Tonight's message is called The King James Bible.
Wow.
The King James Bible. I've got one right here too. When I taught the adult Sunday school last weekend, there was a reference to a missing piece of scripture in the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Our scripture reference was Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through to verse 39. And the modern Bible versions leave out Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And it sounds like everyone's turning there, so we'll look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, which is the missing verse. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now to me that sounds like a very important piece of scripture. Yeah. And yet they've taken the whole verse and thrown it in the bin. We're talking about things being thrown in the bin tonight, Brother Huey. So as was discussed, its omission leaves confusion about baptism, making people think that you need to be baptized to be saved. So why are parts missing? Important parts of the Bible. Why are they missing from the modern versions, or so-called modern versions? We'd all quickly like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's one on the left here. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 and 15. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come out tonight, Lord, and to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it down the ages for us, Lord. Help us now as we look into your word. I pray you'd help us to understand what it is for you have for every one of us tonight, Lord. And I pray you bless each one here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The devil has an agenda. He wants to confuse people. Because he doesn't want people to get saved. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Now you can turn to these passages if you want to, but for the matter of time's sake, we'll just keep reading. Otherwise, apparently I'll never get there, but I'm renowned for going quickly, Brother Huey. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. "Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to understand." Sorry, "you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. What are wiles? Had a quick look on the online dictionary. It describes wiles as devious or cunning stratagems employed in manipulating or persuading someone to do what one wants. So it's not surprising in the least that Satan has taken the word of God and subtly manipulated and changed it so it's not clear to the reader. There are many, many reasons why the King James Bible is the only faithful English translation, but there's far too many to look at in depth tonight. Tonight I want to point out a couple of major flaws with the modern English translations and look at some facts about the King James Version that I find very interesting and hopefully you'll find interesting too. And then hopefully this will give us or help us to have an answer when someone asks us why we use the King James Version. The first Bible I had as a child was called the Living Bible. I think my parents gave it to me. Being unsaved, I don't recall having much success in reading it. When I was about 22 years old, a young Christian gave me a copy of the NIV. And that's the version I had when Peter McGregor was witnessing to me at the end of the 90s. I got saved on the 30th of July in the 30th of July 2000. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
17 years ago. I started attending the church where he was going. This is where I met Brother Huey, Sister Colleen, Sister Deirdre. Amen. I was a newly born again Christian and I was wanting to study God's Word and research biblical topics. It was new and exciting for me. The church I was attending was using the New King James Version. So I bought a copy thinking that was the one I needed to use. Then one night I was doing some research and happened across some information on Bible versions. It didn't take me long to find out that the New King James was translated from the Westcott and Hort text, which basically all modern versions use, and the King James Version was translated from the Textus Receptus, or received text. I remember the following Sunday morning, eagerly seeking out Brother Huey and telling him that we shouldn't be using the New King James, Brother Huey. We should be using the King James. And guess what? Brother Huey was already using the King James Bible. So I bought a King James Bible and ditched my corrupt copy. Amen? Westcott and Hort's text is used one way or another in almost all modern versions. So who is Westcott and Hort? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. Brooke, please forgive me if I pronounce people's names wrong, but Brooke Foss Westcott was a Church of England bishop, and Fenton John Anthony Hort was a Cambridge University professor. Westcott and Hort believed that the New Testament was preserved in almost perfect condition in two Greek texts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. The Sinaiticus was discovered in a rubbish bin in St. Catherine's Monastery near Mount Sinai in 1844 by Constantin von Tischendorf. The Vaticanus was found in the Vatican Library in 1475 and then rediscovered in 1845. I don't know how they've managed that. The King James New Testament was translated from a different family of Greek text to Westcott and Hort. The King James Bible, to Westcott and Hort, the King James Bible was an inferior translation, and it must be replaced by a new translation from texts that they considered to be older and better. So just because the texts were older, they thought they were better, even though they found one of them in a rubbish bin. They determined to replace the King James Bible and the Greek Textus Receptus, so Westcott and Hort reckoned that for 1,500 years the preserved Word of God was lost until it was recovered in the 19th century in a trash can in the Vatican and in the Vatican Library. But taking that into consideration, there's some things you need to believe to accept the Westcott and Hort versions. You have to believe that people who believed in the deity of Christ often corrupt Bible manuscripts. You would have to believe that people who deny the deity of Christ never corrupt Bible manuscripts. You'd have to believe that people who died to get the gospel to the world couldn't be trusted with the Bible. And you'd have to believe that their killers could be trusted. You'd have to believe that the Celtic Christians, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, forgive me for my pronunciations, I'm not real flash, the Henricians, the Petrobrusians, the Paulicians, and the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Protestant churches, the Anabaptists, and the Baptists, all did not have the pure Word of God. And you'd have to believe that the Roman Catholics and the 19th century rationalists did have the pure Word of God. And ultimately, you'd have to believe that God did not make his true word available until the 1800s. Sounding a bit far-fetched? But wait, there's more. Westcott and Hort praised evolutionists, socialists and modernists, and they were bitterly critical of evangelical soul winners. Westcott criticised the work of William Booth and the Salvation Army. Hort criticised the Crusades of D.L. Moody, and Hort criticised the soul-winning Methodists. Both criticised evangelicals, but neither gave anyone any reason to believe that he had ever trusted Christ as his personal saviour. Sounds pretty bleak. But sadly, it gets worse still. Along with Bishop Edward White Benson, Westcott and Hort founded the Ghostly Guild. This club was designed to investigate ghosts and supernatural appearances. The club was based on the idea that such spirits exist and appear to men. According to the Encyclopedia of Occultism and Parapsychology, the members of the Ghostly Guild Club would relate personal experiences concerned with ghosts. The club would eventually become the Society for Psychical Research. Many leading occult figures belonged to the society. Along the way, Westcott and Hort dropped out of the Ghostly Guild. However, they had plenty of opportunity to be exposed to the occult and demonism before they withdrew. Westcott's son refers to his father's lifelong faith in spiritualism. Communion with spirits became fashionable in the late 1800s in British society. However, it was considered unseemly for Church of England clergymen, and Westcott had to keep his ideas quiet. But according to Westcott's son, Arthur, Dr. Westcott practiced the communion of the saints. This was a belief that you can fellowship with the spirits who have died recently. His son writes, the communion of the saints seems particularly associated with Peterborough Cathedral. It was his delight to be alone at night in the great cathedral, for there he could meditate and pray, and there he always had an abundant company. Westcott's daughter met him returning from one of his customary meditations, and she asked him, "I expect you do not feel alone." "Oh no," he said, "it is full." Either Dr. Westcott's children lied about him, or Dr. Westcott was used to meeting with spirits. Westcott and Hoare both joined a secret society called the Apostles. It was limited to 12 members. One of the other members, Henry Sedgwick, was also stated to have led several professors at Trinity College into secretly practicing the occult. Westcott, his close friend, was also a professor at Trinity College. A strange company for a Christian teacher and Bible translator, amen? In 1872, Westcott formed the secret society, the Uranus Club. The Uranus Club would eventually become known as an occult secret society. Westcott was certainly allied with practitioners of the occult and secret society for a period of time. Why would a Christian have so many friends prominent in the practice of the occult? They were clearly in contact with people who were contacting demons. There is every reason to believe that they also had been in contact with demons. Based on their associations, there is no reason to reject the suggestion that they were involved in the occult. The evidence creates at least a very strong suspicion of occult influence on both Westcott and Hort, but especially Westcott. These men are responsible for the corruption of the Word of God, more likely than not being led by demonic forces. So when we look at what God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 15, which says, "Therefore is no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." To all it looked like Westcott was the minister of righteousness. He was a bishop in the Church of England, a man in authority. But he wasn't on God's side. So that was just a quick look at Westcott and Hort, who translated the manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, and all modern translations are based on. I just want to have a quick look at the NIV, which is the Bible that I was using when I got saved, funnily enough. But anyway, the NIV, which is based on the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, the New International Version, emits 5,219 words and it deletes 17 entire verses. And this is a list of some of the words that have been deleted. Christ has been deleted 25 times. Lord, 352 times. God, 468 times. Godhead, 3 times. Heaven, 160 times. Salvation, 42 times. Blood, 41 times. Word of the Lord, 25 times. Lord Jesus Christ, 24 times. And Word of God, 8 times. Why would you want to read a Bible or use a Bible that's been stripped of so much? A lot of people who use the modern Bible versions defend them vehemently, and I find this quite disturbing. As I mentioned, I got saved, I had a yearning and a desire for the truth. I found out myself, not by going to a Bible college, but simply doing some casual study online. It wasn't hard. The debate about God's word is there for all to see. I found it very easy to quickly come to the conclusion that the King James Version is the only version a born-again believer should be using. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 states that God is not the author of confusion. I've heard it said that the King James is too hard to understand because of the archaic language used. And yes, there are some words that you need help with. Some words. My Bible is the defined King James Bible. Archaic words are highlighted in bold text. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There you go, wiles is highlighted, and it's got a number 8 beside it. I look down to number 8, and there it goes, sly tricks and clever schemes. That's not difficult to understand when you've got, praise the Lord, Pastor Dan gave me that Bible. Amen. But there's plenty of help that you can get if you have trouble with words. You know, it's not... Anyway, as we're going to find out, it's those words are... It's not... There's not an issue with understanding the King James Bible. As God said, he's not the author of confusion. The overall reading level of the King James Version is not very high. Dr. Donald Waite did a computer analysis in the 1980s. He ran several books of the King James through a program called the Right Writer Program and proved that the King James Version is written on an 8th to 10th grade level, with some of the New Testament on a 6th grade level. Another man, Dr. Rudolf Fletch, the author of Why Johnny Can't Read, analysed the reading level of various documents and rated them on a scale of very easy to very difficult. He stated that the best example of very easy prose is the King James Version of the Bible. And it only makes sense that God would make his word easy to understand, amen? The King James Version also has a very small vocabulary. Shakespeare used a vocabulary of 21,000 English words. The King James has a vocabulary of only 6,000 words. The King James Version uses simple words. Most are only one or two syllables. In fact, the King James averages 1.31 syllables and 3.9 letters per word. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? The word length puts the King James Version in the same readable category as children's books. The following is from the King James Version of the Bible by Stephen Huick, minister in the Protestant Reformed Church. The King James Version is an excellent translation and by far the best available today. We must not be taken in by the modern versions and their claims. Our 400-year-old Bible is to be preferred above all others because it is better than them all. It was translated by men who were unsurpassed in their knowledge of biblical studies. The translators were pious men of God who believed in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. It is the mature fruit of generations of English translations, as well as careful work of its translators. The King James Version is based on the received text rather than the critical Greek text of the modern versions. It is a word-for-word translation which faithfully and accurately reflects the originals. The language is one of reverence and respect and gives honour and majesty to its author. Our spiritual forefathers thought so highly of it they were willing to suffer and even die for it. It is the version which has been recognised for generations as the Bible God has given to His English-speaking church. Brother David Cloud came, I know he was here recently, 2 years ago, whatever it was. 2 years ago? I only seen it like 6 months ago, and it was. But anyway, he was here about 10 years ago before that. Anyway, he was up at Grace Baptist Church. And I bought some of his literature, was why we use the King James Bible and the glorious history of the King James Bible, I think it was called that. But anyway, I got all excited about, my sister was there and she came with us and we talked about it. And then when I went back to New Zealand, I spoke to my parents who both used the NIV, I think they used the NIV. And I knew it was. I had to be had to tiptoe around the subject and be very particular in what I said. Even though I was, my mother got all excited and started yelling and screaming and or ranting and raving, would you rather, and telling me that she could. It was her Bible and she could understand it and she wasn't about to change and. I couldn't understand why someone who supposedly a born again Christian would want to use a Bible that's not the King James Bible. After finding out what I found out and knowing that the information is freely available to everyone, and the only thing I can think of is that the devil is blinding people, and we see that today in all of the churches that are heading off into apostasy. They're using the wrong Bible, they're listening to the wrong music, and it's a very, very sad thing. But praise the Lord, here at Coastline Baptist Church, we adhere to the King James Bible, and praise the Lord for that. Hopefully this was an encouragement to you all, and I'd just like to finish off with this little blurb. I've read it once before, and Sister Colleen liked it so much that she asked me for a copy. But anyway, it's an unknown author, but it's in the front of my Bible, and it just tells us what the Bible is about. I said, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveller's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here too heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. And it involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labour, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Amen. So the bottom line there, we'll condemn all who trifle with its sacred content. So West Cotton Hall to be in a very bad part of hell right now. That's all I can say. All right, Brother Huey.